you might have noticed. So Psalm 36, the first couple of verses in Psalm 36 talks about the proud, arrogant person. And verse 2, in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. So we can get to the place where we speak ourselves up, so as to speak, such that we don't notice that we actually are sinners. We flatter ourselves too much to detect our sin. It's quite a description, isn't it? So here's this person who does that, but then David goes to verse 5 and compares that person to God, and God's described like this. Psalm 36, verse 5. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to where? The skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. So we've got the love of God going, reaching to the heavens. What's that trying to say? There's no limit. The love of God just keeps on going and going and going. No limit to the love of God. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. You look up in a blue sky and you go, where does it finish? You know, those who have studied astronomy and physics and all sorts of stuff could give me all sorts of answers, I know. But the general picture there that we're supposed to get is that we look up to that blue sky and just keeps going. We can't see the end of it. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. And then your righteousness is like the mountains, the mighty mountains. And when we think of mighty mountains, they're enduring, aren't they? They last forever. They appear to. They do get eroded and all that sort of stuff, and all that's true. And one day they're all going to be gone when the new heaven and the new earth comes. But when we look at a mountain, we see it as a really strong thing. And the righteousness of God is forever. It's strong and will always be. And then the last one is his justice. I think that's right, isn't it? 36 verse 5. Yes, your justice like the great deep. And when you look into a river or a lake or the ocean, we can't see too far. The light starts to, you know, block after a certain depth, doesn't it? You're looking down into that. Your justice is like the great deep. It's another way of describing that. It just keeps going, and there's no end to it. The justice of God. So David used all these imagery, all this imagery of creation, which is creation always has God's rubber stamp on it, doesn't it? And I think you got that concept before, that because God made each of these things, there'll be something in each of the aspects of creation that reveals the character of God to us. So whatever you look at, a fish, a grasshopper, an elephant, or a good crop of wheat, or whatever it is, there's something about the character of God that will be revealed from that aspect of creation. It's got his stamp in it. If you study it enough, you'll discover something about God from every part of creation. Even a little fly just lands on your desk when you're trying to write something, and you study this little fly, which you did a few days ago. And it's like, wow, look at the little feet go, and the wings, it's so intricate, and it's amazing. And you suddenly go, who designed that? You know, he didn't make himself up. The fly didn't try to create himself. God, the Creator, designed this enormously complex little creature that can do immense things. And yet we just go like that. Or whatever we do with a fly. I didn't that particular time because I was focusing on God's goodness. Okay, over to Hebrews. So the one about that, that's just to get us started looking at God's faithfulness. It's his faithfulness is to the skies. And we do sing a song with that, don't we? His great is thy faithfulness. And there's another one about his faithfulness to the skies. I thought there's a line in one of the songs we sing about your faithfulness to the skies. Anyway, think about it. To the heavens. To the heavens, okay. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews possibly was written by Barnabas. People aren't quite sure who wrote Hebrews. Could have been written by Paul or Barnabas or someone. We're not actually told. In Hebrews, it's a book that fundamentally encourages us to not give up. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the big message in Hebrews, don't give up, don't drift away. That's a big part of Hebrews. That's a major part through it. Now, of course, it has many, many other aspects to it, the whole of the nature of God and the old covenant and the altar and all that sort of thing. But a big central message in Hebrews is draw near to God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. And then the next verse, Hebrews 10, 22 and 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope. So once again, it's a call to hang on to God. Don't drift away. Don't give up. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Because he's faithful, we can hang on. Because he's faithful, when we feel ourselves drifting away, we can come back. Because he's faithful, when we feel like it's all getting too hard and just things aren't working out properly, we can hang in there because he's hanging there for us. In fact, in Hebrews 12, it says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So we can hang in there. Right. Hanging in there, clinging to God and believing his word, proves his faithfulness. We give God a chance to prove his faithfulness. Because it's one thing to talk about God's faithfulness, but it's quite another thing to give God an opportunity to prove himself. If he's promised something, then allow him to prove that to you in your context and what you're going through. Give him an opportunity to prove his faithfulness. So you're going through a really difficult time, grab a hold of a promise and let God prove himself. God loves you to do that. That's not testing the Lord. You know how we're not supposed to test the Lord. That's really just saying, oh, where is God? You know, why isn't he here? He should be here sorting things out in a sort of very arrogant sort of a way. But that's testing the Lord. But this one is very different. This is allowing the Lord an opportunity to prove what he says in his word. I don't think we can know God's faithfulness while we're running from him or plunging into sin or splashing around in the world or lying down on that bed of doubts and fears that can grip us, can't it, at times? Anyone else slide down on the bed of doubt and fear sometimes? it's a pretty big thing, but the more you do that, God is always faithful, but we cannot prove his faithfulness until we start to move towards him and look at his word and say, even though I'm going through a really hard time, I'm going to look at your word and hang in there with it. And then we give God an opportunity to prove his faithfulness. So he does remain faithful, that is true. He remains faithful no matter what we do, but we need to give him an opportunity to prove his faithfulness to us in our context. Okay, what's a psalm that deals with the love of God's word? Say that again? 119, so let's go there. 119. It's fairly long, that one, isn't it, Murray? 176 verses, so let's read it through twice, shall we? No, we're not going to read it. We'll just pick out a little bit. It's about the love of God and his law. And, you know, when you're growing up, you especially hear this one quoted, Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path, and everyone knows that one. And how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I certainly got told that one as a young guy. And so all these sort of verses that, you know, are really positive. But when you sit down and actually read Psalm 119, you realize the bloke's going through a really hard time in the midst of writing it. He's suffering immensely in the midst of writing Psalm 119. And the more you read it, you realize this guy's only just hanging on for dear life. So how does that work? How does it work? Let's have a look at it and I'll show you what it means. Go to Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. He's in a time of immense suffering and affliction in the writing of Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I used to do my own thing. Before I had a really hard time coming my life, I used to just go and do whatever. And then I got afflicted. I got hit hard with something. It really took me out. And my only way out was I clung to God and his word, and it worked. He took me through. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. 119:67. Yeah, but now I obey your word. Now, where'd that affliction come from? Well, he tells us, go to verse 75. And this is the faithfulness thing, and this really jumps at us when you start to get this. I know, O Lord, your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God allowed an intense affliction to come into this man's life because he was running off doing his own thing and just doing whatever, and affliction came into his life, and it's from the hand of the Lord. He allowed it into his life. And here's David, or it's not David, it's Psalm 119, we don't actually know. We're up to a certain Hebrew letter of the alphabet, because there's 22 Hebrew letters of the alphabet and 22 divisions of Psalm 119. So up to this little yod. I know, O Lord, your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In God's goodness to us, he has allowed affliction into your life. That's what this fellow's saying, isn't he? Because he said, without it, you're just going to keep going the wrong way. I've got to allow something to just bring you back again. He loves us too much to let us keep going off the wrong path, doesn't he? In faithfulness, you've afflicted me. I find that a very powerful thing. And the more I saw this theme through Psalm 119, you don't just then read, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path, as the only teaching in this book. It's the nature of suffering and how to respond as well. So how difficult is this time? Go to verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. Now, has God's word been fulfilled in his life yet? We'll have a look at the next verse. My eyes fail, looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? No, it hasn't come yet. God's comfort hasn't arrived yet. But he's going to hang on till it gets there. And here's the ultimate description of someone, even though personally I've never seen a wineskin in the smoke, but you get the picture. Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. So it would appear that wineskins were made by smoking them. That's the description I get. Maybe you can fill me in on that, those who know all about how to make wineskins out of goat bladders or whatever, different things you make your wineskins out of. It was placed in the smoke, this is my understanding, placed in the smoke to give it a certain qualities, those wineskin bags, and that would have been a very rigid and rough process. And he's describing himself, I'm like stuck in this smokestack like a wineskin. I don't even see clearly, the smoke's in my eyes, it's painful, I'm being changed as a result of it. And I do not see yet God's hand at work, but I'm going to hang on because I know his word is true. That's what he's saying, isn't it? I'm going to hang on despite this wineskin and the smoke experience that I'm going through. Now, very soon after, go to verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. I may be going through an immensely difficult time at the moment. I feel like a wineskin in the smoke. But as I look beyond all that, I see that the next generation, the generation after that, you'll continue to be faithful. So not only is he believing that God will help him in the next hour or next week or few months, he knows that God will help him for generation after generation. Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, God will be faithful. And that is a great promise to hold on to, isn't it? That God will continue to be faithful to all the generations, not even just us in our struggles that we're going through. And then go to verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. It would have been too much for me. See that? The affliction that came from the hand of the Lord, or wherever the affliction came from, God uses difficult things. Wherever the affliction came from, if we don't hang on to God, if we don't let the love of God's word guide us through and be filled with his spirit and focus on Jesus, then it will be too much for us. It will overcome us. It will destroy us. It'll wreck us. Because remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fact that difficult times on their own do not make you a better person. It's your response to the difficult time that changes you. just going through the mill, going through an incredibly hard time, doesn't make you a better person. It can make you a one letter different, a bitter person. It can make you a very bitter person. God wants to make you a better person, and it's a very different thing. I mean, one letter different, but it's very different. And you need Christ in. We need Christ in us so that we can endure this affliction that will lead us to the good things. Psalm 89, another psalm. Another one about faithfulness. This one's not by David. This one's by Ethan. Any grandkids out there? I thought that we got an Ethan in this church, a grandkid or someone. I thought we had an Ethan. Yeah, who's that? Riberis, of course. Yes, Riberis. That's right. A mascal of Ethan the Ezrahite. There we go. Don't ask me to explain that. Verse 1, I'll sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I'll make your faithfulness known through all generations. I'm going to tell other people how good God has been to me, even though I'm going through something that isn't worked out yet and completed in my life. So how much easier it is when it's all finished, you can say, oh, you know, I'll get up and I'll give my testimony to the Lord, you know, he's taken me through all this, and it's amazing. How much better in the midst of it to say, I know the Lord will take me through. That's a bit harder to say that, isn't it? Because it's not done. There's no evidence. No one sees it. And so it's not like, wow, you know, you should give your testimony because look what you've gone through and you come out the other side and stuff. Well, what if you're in the middle of the fire still? And someone says, can you give your testimony? I don't have a testimony to give. You should see how much I'm suffering and struggling. I'll cry every night, you know. James, yeah. You better explain that. As in. Oh, risk. You're taking, I'm with you now, yes. Yes, taking the risk and just saying, yes, God will. God, is that what you're trying to say? Yeah, God will take me through this, and I know he will, even though the evidence is not there before me at the moment. Because we live by, not by sight. And that's how it is, isn't it? We live by faith, not by sight. It's not about the evidence around about you. It's knowing that. So look at 89 verse 8 now. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. God cannot do anything. Let me totally reword that, because I was heading somewhere rightly, but I just want to make sure it's clear first. All that God does, he does cloaked in faithfulness. Everything God does, he does wrapped in faith. There's no chink in his armor. There's no part of God that isn't done out of a faithful way of doing something. He is clothed, surrounded, wrapped in faithfulness at all times. And that's a very beautiful description, isn't it? Your faithfulness surrounds you. All you do is done in a most faithful way. You've promised something, you will carry it through to the end. God is not a man that he should lie, the word of God says. God's not a man that he should lie. Once he's said it, he will carry it through, and if the evidence isn't there before you, then hang on. Verse 14, righteous. We've got the four words again. Righteousness and justice and love and faithfulness. So here they are again. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, and love and faithfulness goes before him. It's a very powerful description, isn't it? So righteousness and justice is how God makes decisions on his throne room. He makes those decisions righteously and justly, and what goes out from God is love and faithfulness. And that's how you know whether or not God's in something or not. If there's no love and faithfulness in what's going on, then probably God's not in it. Because love and faithfulness always is evidence that God is in what is happening. Because it always precedes his work and who he is. So love and faithfulness goes before him. It proceeds from his throne. Goes out from all that he does. Now, having said all of that, now here's this point that I felt the Lord's been leading me to share. Go right through to verse 49, which is the very end of this psalm. The psalmist, Ethan, has said all these amazing things about God's love. Now go to verse 49. O Lord, where is it? Because I don't see it. That's very powerful to me. 48 verses that speak of the powerful love of God, yet he said all that, though right at the time, it wasn't working out for him. Are you getting what this is all about? It's when things are not working out that you then say, my God is faithful and he will take me through. He's magnificent. There's nothing he can't do. And everyone looks at your life and say, oh, it's really bad what you're going through. It looks terrible. I don't really see much evidence of God at work. Just, you remember Job's wife? Just curse him. You know, just God's abandoned you. It's clear. So let's have a look. Oh Lord, where is your former great love? Where, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. So it's, O Lord, where is it now? I want to see it, and I'll hang in there. I'll hang in there in the midst of the fiery furnace, believing all these truths that I know about you, because it will work out. And God does come through in so many of the Psalms, even this last one here. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. I'm bringing out a different angle today deliberately to let us know that this bursting out of God's faithfulness needs to especially happen when there's no evidence of our emotions or the circumstances around about us, because we live by faith, not by sight. And it's not disrespectful to God to bring the two things together of the deep cry of your heart and praising him for his character and the way he's going to work. It's not disrespectful. I believe a true, deep walk with God, you'll cry out and say, I can hardly cope with this. This is just totally melting me down. And the very next verse, next word, the next thing that comes out of your mouth is, but I know, O God, you are faithful and will stay with me forever. And then the next thing you say is, yet I'm just about to just fall off the face of the earth. I just wish it open up and close me. And then the next thing you say is, and oh God, you're going to take me through this because you're amazing. That is that being honest? That's saying what's really happening in your heart. And when we try to live as Christians only saying the positive all the time and not being honest, we will not grow. That stops us from growing. So we hit a level, and we can't go beyond that. Because when we read the scriptures, we find the people who go on with God get desperately honest with him, don't they? They really say how it is. But at the same time, they don't abandon the character of God. They say, but I know you will take me through. So the two come together in a very powerful way. The honest cry of pain and the stating forth of God's word and what he's going to do. Okay, let me have a quick look at Philippians 4:19. So we're going between the old and the new covenant a little, aren't we? But the Psalms has always been filled with New Testament allusions. It's filled with it. So we don't read the Psalms as just an old covenant book. There's no relation. It is completely filled with understandings of what life in the Spirit is like. Philippians 4:19, which is one of those verses that people have hanging in their lounge rooms or engraved on bits of wood or things. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a promise, isn't it? My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And God is faithful in his commitment to especially make us more and more like his son, Jesus. So he'll meet all your needs. What's our greatest need? Our greatest need is to be like Christ. That's our greatest need, is to be more and more like Jesus. That's our need, because as you do grow in that and become more like Jesus, everything opens up. You deepen in your world, don't you? You deepen in life. So Jesus, the Father's intent is to make us like his son. So now I want us to go, that was just a brief little stepping stone to Philippians 4:19, go to the bigger thing now, at least bigger what I want to focus on. 1 Thessalonians 5, and it's a little, what do we call it at the end of the service? The benediction or something like that. Vesper, is that another word we used to use? Those old things at the end. It's a benediction, but in the midst of the benediction, there's something about God's faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You know, no matter how many times we fall, the Father wants to reach down and pick us up, to clean us, to speak words of fatherly love to us, to point us to his Son, fill us with his Spirit, and say to us, come on, let's run the race together again, and I'll help you do it. He's a good Father to us, isn't he? He's always willing to reach down the moment we fall, pick us up again, and cleanse us and take us on. And as this benediction says, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. That means to make you more like Christ, to make you holy and full of joy. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. And we go, boy, if you really knew me, you know, that's not even close to, I'm just so far removed from that. But here's the promise, God himself will do it. Because we've got to preach the gospel to ourselves. And the gospel, the heart of the gospel, when we receive forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ is credited to us and we're a new creation, the heart of the gospel, we can live this in the new creation, that our whole spirit, soul, and body is kept blameless as we recognize each morning when we get up that we are a new creation. And how easy is it to forget that, don't you think? How easy is it to forget that we are a new creation, and how easy it is to wake up in the morning and remember your past sins and remember the mess of your life and how it's all going and just fall back into the sinful nature. That is so easy, isn't it? But to then get up each morning and say, I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been forgiven. Not only been forgiven, I've been given the righteousness of Christ. The Father looks at me this morning. He's completely delighted in me. He's excited about me getting up in the morning. And you can go off as a new creation. That's how you remain blameless, by living out of the new creation, not by trying to fix up the old man, because you can't do it, can you? You can't fix up the old person. You never can, so don't try. Live blameless, which means live out of the new creation. The new creation, by the way, does not sin. Only the old person sins. So when you live out of the new creation, you are blameless. When we fall back, it's no longer us, because that person died. So the real you is the new creation who lives in a blameless way. It's only when we fall back into the old nature that we then become full of sin and all the stuff that happens, okay? God is faithful, and he reminds us that when sin abounds, grace abounds what? All the more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And God is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. What I want to do, you may not think so, but I've actually finished a bit earlier. I just want to, after I've prayed, open it up for a time of just sharing, because the last service of the year, just 5 or 10 minutes at the most, where, unless God really does something amongst us and we'll go longer, but just a bit of time where we share ways in which the Lord has been faithful to you. And you might